I'm going to read out of New American Standard Bible. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
Fun to have Eric and Don and their family back, isn't it? They've been gone and getting some time of refreshment and encouragement. We're so grateful when God allows his people to do that. And Dave and Judy, and it sounds funny to go to a gaming thing, but they've been working their brains out all summer and just a break before school starts again and all the busyness. So God bless you. The rest of you been having fun this week? Some of you?
Yeah.
I've been having fun moving. Had a lot of great help, dear brothers and sisters. Finished about 10 o'clock last night. So I'm not quite sure what's going to happen this morning, but we'll see. God is always good. Thank you. This morning when we greet one another, how about this one? Turn to somebody and say, "God has never created anyone more important than you." Gordon, it's fun to see you again, too, brother. That's great. So today, we're going to kind of do this, a little bit of a recap. We've been going through a title that's kind of all-encompassing for 3 weeks, and it's "You Are the Salt and the Light of the World." We talked about salt and light and some about the world today. And then a couple weeks from now, we'd like to talk about the weapons God has used us to go into the darkness of the world to see it brought to a place of light, which Jesus has called us to be a part of. And told us the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. And so he's given us some ammunition, and in a couple weeks we're going to talk about what that is. Do you remember we took a couple minutes to be quiet the last two Sundays, and about maybe last week, I just asked you to be quiet, and if you would think of the thing that God was most excited about you during this past week. So what did you do, or what were you a part of that was most exciting to God? And how'd you do? I have a thought about that, because most of the people that I talked to said that was a difficult question. What God was excited about me for this last week. It would be easier to say, what was God disappointed in? Or what did God think I failed in? That comes to mind pretty quickly. We'd probably have to write out the list and say, "I bet he was really upset about this," or "I blew it here." And I was asking him about that, because that's common to all of us. And I feel like he said, "It's because you don't spend enough time with me." And I wanted to know more about that, because I don't think he's talking about the legalistic, how many minutes did you put in? But he's passionate about you. He loves you with all of his heart, and he's done everything that he can to show us that. And he wants to tell us about that. So it says in like Jeremiah 31:3, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I've drawn you to myself with cords of loving kindness." Or the psalm that was read this morning said that he scheduled every day of your life. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He thinks about you more often than there are grains of sand on the seashore. So who does that? But that's him, about us. And it's not because he's upset with us. It's because he did a really good thing when he made you. And he's just excited about it. So Jesus is reminding us in Matthew 10, 29 and 30. He said, don't two sparrows just cost a penny, and yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's care. And you're worth more than a whole pile of sparrows. Or he goes on to say, even the number of your hairs on your head are all counted. God's so attentive is what Jesus is saying. He wants you to know there's nothing that touches your life that hasn't gone through his hands first, and he's not aware of this, and he's passionate about you. And I think, when we're in the world, we hear kind of garbage talk all the time. You're like, you're stupid. Anybody ever heard that before? Or you're ugly. We may say that to ourselves. Or you're a failure, or you're a hypocrite. I hear that often from people. And getting this kind of input from the world, from ourselves, from the enemy. And when that's what we're hearing all day long, and we haven't had a time where we could sit before the Lord and he's actually speaking truth into our life and his love into our life. We believe all that other stuff. We think you're ugly, you're stupid, you're a hypocrite. And we start going through life this way, and it kind of just draws us in. It's like salt on a slug. You just kind of shrivel up because we think, well, that's probably true. It is true. And that's not what God says. His truth says, I couldn't love you more. I created you and put you together in your mother's womb because there was a reason for your life. And I scheduled each of those days because there's purpose to your life. And I want you to live that out, not cyclical, it's just another Tuesday, another Wednesday, but linear, in that there's a reason for today that's unlike anyone you've ever lived before. And together we're going to do something that will change the world and build the kingdom. And we begin to think, when we're with him, more like he thinks. Get filled up with the things that he wants to have in your heart. So I'd like to just take a couple minutes to be quiet, we could. And I have something that I want you to bring to the Father. Well, here's the thought. His Father, would you tell me again how much you love me? Father, would you tell me again how much you love me? Lord, I just pray that you'd fill my brothers and sisters up with the fullness of your love, that their cups would be full. Lord, I don't know what they came with this morning, but I pray, Lord, it would be full to overflowing. Lord, you would give them every gift that you've desired to give. We just haven't been ready to receive. That you would fill them up to a place, Lord, where they're overflowing and have more than enough to give. Ask for that, Lord, for your glory, because I believe that changes our life with you and our work in the world. Lord, I pray also for their joy. It comes when you know you're deeply and passionately and completely loved just for who you are. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16 says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast, the one that she's born? I don't know, maybe she can forget, but God said, I'll never forget you. You're engraved on the palms of my hand. Mm-hmm. Every time I move about, I can see Eric's name on there, or Cindy's name on there, or Al's name on there. Because it cost me the life of my son, and I will never forget why I created them, who they are, and the purpose I have for their life in this world. And then 1 Corinthians 2, 9 says, eye has not seen, ear heard, there's a mind even conceived the wonderful things God has planned for for those who love him. So we're talking about salt and light in the world the first couple weeks, and the things that God has designed for us to be a part of in the world, and it's critical. One of the failure points that I've noticed, being an old man and having a chance to see a lot of things in my life and others, is that we take off to do these things about salt and light in the world when our cup is empty. And if you have little or nothing in your cup, you have little or nothing to give. And we don't see much of a return on that. So God doesn't want that to be the case. He wants us to be filled up. And that place always starts with the point of love. Not the world's love, but God's love. You know, that's completely unconditional and eternal and self-sacrificing love that he showed us, that he puts into us, and it's not earned. Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit pours that into our heart, Romans 5:5. And when we're allowing him to do that, it's not just on a once I did this or one time I experienced that, but every morning we're starting out saying, Father, will you tell me again how much you love me? And then this new heart that you promised in Ezekiel 36:26-27 is there. It's taken place in that old heart that's got all those band-aids on it. And it's been poked with so many holes and always kind of enters into my decision-making and my defensiveness with people. That one's been taken out. Now I have this golden new heart that comes with the Holy Spirit. And then Romans 5:5, like I said, says, then the Holy Spirit pours not the world's love, but God's love into that new heart. And friends, that takes care of just about every problem you'll ever face. When you've got a new heart full of God's love, you're starting without all that garbage you've been trailing behind you and all the things we do to cope with that. And we need to start with God giving that to us. It tells us in 1 John 4:19, somebody had said this earlier, but it says we love because he first loved us. You can't just say love better or try harder. We can't do it. And so we meet with him in the morning and we say, Lord, you gave me this love yesterday. It's the best day I've ever had. But I need a fresh anointing today. I need a new experience of your love in this new heart that's adequate for the day's challenges. What comes out of my mouth, the opportunities I have to serve you, the things that come in that are fearful and cause anxiety or worry. Lord, I'm not adequate for that unless I've been filled up first. If I am, then I have even enough to give to others and those around us. And this love is a critical love. Without it, nothing else matters. So a lot of you know we've talked about 1 Corinthians 13 a bunch of times. So I won't go through quoting the verses again. You know them probably as well or better than I do. But it just goes on to say, it doesn't matter how good you are with words. You might just dazzle people with the grace and the confidence and the fluidity of your words, but it says it doesn't matter. You're just a clanging cymbal or pounding gong. If that's all there is to it. If there's no love. And he goes on to say, it doesn't matter how smart you are. You may be brilliant and have brilliant understanding. People just like to be around you because everything you say sounds smart. But it says if you don't have love, it'll come up to nothing. It says it doesn't matter how much you've accumulated in the world or how much faith you have. Even if you had the faith that can move mountains, tell that mountain to get up and to move over here and it does it. It says without love, just doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter how sacrificially you give. Give everything and allow your body to be burned without love, it doesn't matter. So that's the starting point for all of us, and that's the place the day starts. Is, Lord, I can't function in that kind of love without you and without you pouring this into a new heart. And again, it's adequate for the day. And if we do that, then he's more than faithful to answer that prayer. I was thinking earlier this week, I got kind of weary doing all this moving this week. I was running out of gas and thinking, okay, you're going to have to pour something in here because I'm pooped. And the Lord just said, you just need to be quiet for a few minutes and listen. And I just want to tell you again how much I love you. And you know, when you're thinking about this, it sounds kind of selfish or self-consumed, but God doesn't see it the same way. If you're talking about this divine romance, this secret love between you and God, my wife and I have names for each other and express our love for each other, and that's common. It would be weird for me to do that with some of the rest of you because we don't have the same relationship. But there's something between you and God that's unique in all the world. It's just for you. And oftentimes we just don't give him an opportunity to express that and to give those gifts. And he's asking for it. And it begins to change our lives. The question as I was driving with another load of furniture was, what would it be like if you were so full of love, God's love, every day, that that's all that consumed you? That'd be the only thing that you could really think about all day long. You know, when you're in love and you're dating somebody and you're thinking about how exciting it'd be to spend life together with them, you're thinking about them all the time. You may be playing baseball, you may be taking a test in chemistry, you may be doing whatever, but you're thinking, but when I'm done with this, then I get to be with him. And when we are so full of love from God and with God, we're consumed by it through the day. And what happens is it pushes other things out of the way. So there's no worry. No, that's why Scripture says, be anxious for nothing. I'm just totally bathed in his presence and in his love. And I'm not worried about anything. He's got it. He's sovereign and he's in control. What would it be like if failure, you know, your failure and other people's failures were hardly a distraction? Sometimes we think, that stupid idiot, you know, what's he doing? And or I blew that again, and it really captures a good part of our day. What if it was just no big deal, you know? If I miss on something, I say, Father, I'm sorry, I see that. And I know you forgive me, so let's move on. Hardly a distraction rather than capturing the day and taking it, stealing it away from us. Or fear. Never afraid of anything ever again. And almost everybody's got something that they're afraid of. But Scripture says you don't have to be afraid of anything. Perfect love casts out fear. You know, isn't that true? And he wants to keep reminding us that you need to be so enveloped in this love, so bathed from the inside out with it, that you're a walking advertisement for Jesus. I mean, it just, people go, what's going on with you? Something's weird. You could say, this is the greatest time of my life because I've discovered something that I've been dancing all around most of my life, but I've never jumped in. There's a guy in the Bible who is a prolific writer. You'll recognize it right away. He was a wild man. He was kind of crazy, did weird things, wanted to kill people. Like in Luke 9:54, and he and his brother were called Sons of Thunder. But he got immersed in the kind of love that we're talking about here. And it changed everything. And from then on, John no longer went by his name anymore in Scripture. All you'll see is the disciple that Jesus loved. And when I was brand new in Christ, I thought, well, that's kind of arrogant. Does he think Jesus doesn't love anybody else? You know, like, kind of, you probably recognize me. I'm the one that he loves, you know. John just said, no. I know the one thing about my life is that I'm loved by Jesus. And it's changed everything. I travel around a lot. I meet with thousands of people, really. And I get embarrassed when I don't remember names. Because sometimes I've been to the same place several times, but there are so many people. I'm going, okay, what's their name? You know, I should know this. And they go, oh, hi, Jerry. And then the pressure's really on, you know, because they know who you are. And I was praying about that as well. And the Lord said, you know, probably the thing that's most recognizable about people in the church are the ones who know this kind of love. Because without any other expression, you just think, I know that they're madly in love with Jesus, and they know that he's madly in love with them. And I may forget their name, or maybe we haven't had time together, but I just like being around them because they just emanate life. And everything has changed because of that relationship. When you're filled to overflowing with the kind of love that he's called us to, then I know for sure that that always produces life and peace and joy, confidence, and an ability to serve others. Because you're full. You're not so needy. You're kind of sucking life out of people all the time. But you're able to be a life giver. Okay, so I need your help on the next little part here. Is that connect? Okay. So next piece is, we've talked about salt and light. I want to talk about salt a little bit because I'm hoping some of this comes together at the end. What did you remember about salt?
Preservative.
Jesus used the term for you and I. And it's a preservative that he just mentioned, which means what?
Saves things.
Saves things?
Saves them from
keeps things from rotting, maybe starting with ourselves?
Yeah.
Good. How's it do that?
Dehydration. It takes all the water out.
Dehydration, it takes all the water out, so much so that it, bacteria and mold can't even survive in the midst of that. And yeast is used oftentimes in the Bible, like in 1 Corinthians 5:8, to denote malice and wickedness. And we know that salt can kill or control yeast. And kind of used a practical example like pizza. They put the salt in at the beginning and it makes it kind of flat and not much action from the yeast. And if you want big bread, you do it at the end and you're very measured in what you use in that. If you put in too much salt, it'll kill all the yeast. No such thing as too much salt in the world. And I know in the Dead Sea there's too much for any life there, but Jody, we talked about this last week. You brought up the question that was on my heart. You know, what about the Dead Sea, because it has so much salt? And I felt like the Holy Spirit's response to that was, if you're talking about fake religion, you know, if you're talking about people that have the form but not the life of God, then there's too much right away, even if you have a little bit. But if you're talking about the salt that Jesus is talking about, that you are the salt of the earth that gives flavor and gives preservative, there's never enough of that. And he's continually working that into our life to preserve. I mentioned another thing just now. What is that? Jordan talked about healing too, because she jumped into the Dead Sea and got healed pretty quick on it. It was a cut, wasn't it, Jody, that infected? And so it's healing. Salt is healing. It also has flavor. And one of the things that I asked you just to consider, that there is absolutely no reason for God to restrain his judgment or his wrath except for you, except for the believers, Christians who are in the world, who are the salt and light of the world. And without you being here, if that were taken off the face of the earth, there would be nothing to restrain God's anger. The earth and all these evil things that are going on are totally unacceptable to him. And there is no flavor of life in that to him. So an example of that would be Genesis 18, 20 to 33. And that's where Abraham's praying for his nephew Lot and for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And all the people, those were big cities in that Dead Sea Valley. There. And he just said, well, what if there was only 50? Would you stop your judgment and destruction? God said if there were 50 righteous people in this whole big city, I'd stop it for them. And then Abraham said, well, what if there's just 45? You know, would you destroy the city for the lack of five people? And God said, no, I won't. I did it for 45. And then 40, 30, 20. Finally, Job said, Abraham said, please don't be mad at me. I know I'm stretching your patience here, but he said, would you do that for 10 people in this whole city? And God said, for 10. And what happened? The city was destroyed. There weren't 10 in the city. Friends, you're the salt and light of the world, and the reason Christ has delayed his return, 1 Peter 3:9 says, is that he desires that not one would perish, giving people a chance because you're still here. When the time comes to take the church off the earth, there'll be nothing to restrain any of that. Nothing to restrain evil in the world, for sure. And it can't reach its full expression now because the life of God's people is still here. But when they're taken off, there'll be nothing to restrain that, and nothing to restrain then his judgment, his final wrath. So you have an important role to play every place that he's put you. You're the salt and light of that place, starting with your home. What else? Anything else about salt and light?
You don't hide your light.
Pardon?
You don't hide your light.
You don't. And salt leads to light. So you're right. When God's called us to be salt in the world, it doesn't mean that we're bragging about ourselves. It does mean that there's something that has value, intrinsic. I was going to say intimate, but maybe intimate too. Intrinsic value. Just because of who you are, you have value as salt. And I said that I believe, another thing for you to consider, that salt in Scripture is the equivalent of obedience. So when he's talking about you being the salt of the earth, and asked, how do you retain your saltiness so that you haven't lost it and become contaminated? And that's under this banner of obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. The Holy Spirit, Acts 5:32, is given to those who obey him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. So, Mary,
well,
you're a Christian.
We're the salt of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
We represent Christ.
Uh-huh.
Well, we can change the atmosphere. I mean, not we, but Christ can in us can change the atmosphere
yeah.
in our room.
Yeah, that's a...
Bring light into the room that's dark.
Great thing to mention, because some of you know this personally. You know, you'll go into a workplace and somebody's telling a dirty joke and they see you and they go, oops, you know, sorry, I didn't realize you were there. You know, have you experienced that? Or because they know your life. It's not because you're beating up on them or you're speaking judgment on them or whatever. They just see light in you and they see this salt that's obedient to Christ. And, you know, I really don't care about hearing that joke or finding the way that you out-schemed somebody, you know, and took their money from them or your slander. So people kind of dry up really quick. Shar Smith is a friend of many of us here, and I was pastoring at Midway Covenant, and I was upset with somebody. So I came in mumbling and going, you know, and I don't like this person doing this or that. And Charlotte just stopped me flat right there, and she said, I'm sorry, but I don't want to listen to that. And I go, oh, well, you're the secretary, I'm the pastor. You know, I don't care. That's not how Jesus talks. So that was really educational for me. I started to think, you know, I have to be careful everywhere. And the only way I can do that is if my heart's in the right place. Out of the abundance of the heart, Matthew 12:34-37, the mouth speaks. So my heart wasn't right, and I couldn't speak right. So salt, if it's the equivalent of obedience, it tells us that our obedience always leads to light. And that's why he mentions salt first and then light. And light is not only for us to illuminate understanding, to see things we couldn't see before. I gave an example last week from Scripture, Proverbs 4:18-19. It says, for the righteous are those who obey God. Each day is like the full brightness of day. Every time they obey, it gets brighter and brighter till that full brightness. Mm-hmm. But the wicked, those who choose to disobey, live for themselves, it says, it becomes darker and darker, and they don't know what makes them stumble. I don't know why life is always tripping me up. And it's because I'm still the God of my life. If I go to church or not, I'm still making the final decision. And so when obedience is the central issue for us, I know that God loves me, and I know that he's smarter than I am. And so I just want to do what he wants to do. And I know that when I do that, that brings honor to his name. And that's my heart's desire. And that always bears fruit. And then you become light. It's not only inside of you with understanding and a new way of life, but it's light through you. Again, you don't have to be beating your own drum. You just have to be a Jesus follower who's willing to be used in every situation. Tell me what's the right thing to say or not say. Tell me what to do, Lord. So Jesus said in John 5:19, I only do what I see the Father doing. And I only say what I hear the Father say. And in the way he tells me to say it, John 12:49-50, because I know that his words always lead to life. And I know that my words always haven't, but I want them to. So when I'm meeting with him in the morning and I'm asking for this love, this newness and this divine relationship, I just ask him, would you take my life? I've ruined a lot of days, but I'd like today to be different. And I'd like you to use it. Anything that sounds good to you. Wherever we go, I want to be available. At the bank, you know, at the gas station, at church, everywhere. I'm prayed up beforehand and want to ask that God would use every word that comes out, every opportunity. So Ephesians 2:9-12 we read last week. Ephesians 5:9-12. It just says you were once darkness. You used to do what everybody else did at one time. You were part of the problem. But now you're light. So live as light and take advantage of every opportunity. It's not just that I'm on a mission trip and so I get to do a mission thing. But Lord, every day you've got the woman at the well, you've got blind parts, you've got all of these things that are all prepared in advance. for me to be a part of. I have more, but I think I better keep skipping along because I want to tell you a couple stories. So God says, once you're filled up, Jesus put this at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew because they needed to learn about the love first and the salt and light that they were to be a part of. And then he said, now I want you to go into the world. So he says, all authority has been given to me. Don't worry, you know, that whatever God, wherever God sends you, it'll never outdistance his grace. I'm with you, and I've got this covered. And it may be way beyond our strength or our natural abilities, but if he tells you to go, you're covered. So he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So what you've learned in the trenches, that's what God's given you, a salt and light to take to the world. If you haven't learned it in the trenches, you have nothing to take to the world. You know, I was in seminary forever. I had to do it part-time most of my life, so it's 12 years to go through that. And I just realized we were putting people into missionary tracks and all kinds of different things just because they'd had the classes. But it hadn't matched up with what God had done in their life yet. And sending them out and just disaster would happen. And some of us know of friends that this has been done to us. It's unfair to them. It's unfair to really represent Christ this way. He does the same with you, though. He'll hold you back, and you'll wonder, why am I stuck here so long? And it's because he's digging some roots that are really deep so that he can send you off wherever he wants you to be, and you'll flourish. You'll bear lasting fruit. And he's promised, teach them what I've taught you, and then I'll be with you forever till the end of the age. Acts 1:8 says, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll receive power, so ability to do all of this. I'll send you out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So he has a plan for the impact of your life to go out to the whole world. And you may not travel to the whole world, but you will touch people who will touch people who will touch people who will take it out to the ends of the earth by his command and his promise, not because you're so clever. He said, if you believe this, if you'll do this, there's no end to the impact of your life. And then Deuteronomy 31:8 says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Don't be afraid or discouraged. I'll be with you always. He's promised Old Testament and New. You can't go anywhere following me that you'll be outside of my blessing, my promises, and my presence. So I wanted to say a few things about some of the stories that have gone on and kind of what God's been teaching Sue and I in the midst of this. And are you okay to go a little bit longer?
Yeah.
Okay, good. And sometimes when I tell stories that I'm a part of, it sounds maybe like I want to talk about myself. I don't. These are the harder ones. But it's the best illustration that I know to not just assume that some of this stuff happens somewhere. It's practical things that Jesus has done and where they work. So that it's not just educational or informational, but this is how he lives through us, all of us. And I know that many of you can relate to these stories. One of the first things is at home, and I've shared with some of you before, was praying for Sue one morning, and just our whole family and kind of my morning thing. And God said, I want you to make this the greatest day of her life. You remember me telling you about this? And so, I just thought, well, great. I'll be happy to do that. But you got to show me how. I mean, we're working today, and how do you do that? He just started talking about practical things, my speech, checking in with her during the day, you know, the kindness of not picking on every offense that you can think of. That think, well, you know, why did the toothpaste have to get squeezed from the middle? You know, kind of, we talked about this. It's not an issue, you know. And it's amazing when you just kind of clean some of that stuff up, how pleasant it gets. But it was a great day. And the next day, I thought this was going to be the greatest day of my life. And the Lord said, no, you're still on assignment. It's the greatest day of her life. Well, I can do two in a row. So this goes on for 2 weeks. And finally I said, Lord, how long does this last? And he said, for the rest of your life. And I go, wow. Well, if you'll help me, I know it's possible. And that's been on assignment. It's about 4 years ago. And things have been dramatically different. They've just changed in so many ways. not because we've got an individual item we have to fix, but the spirit is different because it's God's spirit that's come in to do something we wanted to do from the beginning. I was just too dumb to think about it or realize it. And so that really changed. I've kind of had this secret society. We have maybe 500 guys around the world, most of whom, you know, I don't usually talk about this in front of a group, but I'll just say, meet with a guy and they'll be talking about their marriage and stuff, and I'll say, hey, you know, I know you love Jesus. You want to be a part of this secret guys group? You know, and they'll go, yeah, sounds cool. What's the group about? And I tell them, and they'll go, oh, I think I could do that. And now I'm getting, you know, these emails and texts back from people, and I just say, I just didn't know it could be like this. It's so great. Sometimes I do a lot of marriage counseling, especially before weddings, and I have another one coming up in a couple weeks. And I use the Ephesians 5 where it says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. It's usually not the favorite one for the... So they're going, oh yeah, okay, that's the religious version. You know what's changed that? Because I still use that. It's starting with the second one first. It says, husbands, love your wife like Christ loves the church more than himself. You choose her over yourself every chance you get. And then when you can't, it's clear what the necessity is there. But it's no longer, well, you got this last time, so this time it's my turn. It's not that way. My greatest preference is for you to be blessed and for you to have your way. And so then after a while, some of the guys came up and they said, well, when are you going to meet with our wives? You know, tell them about this thing. And I said, you know what we found after 4 years? We've never had to meet with the wives. If they have a husband who loves like Jesus loves, they are more than happy to follow that lead because they trust him. They believe that they're dependent on Jesus and making decisions that honor Jesus first. We'd probably cut most of our counseling out if we really grasp just what the scriptures say in Ephesians 5. But it's worked all over the world. So we have to start at home, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, go out to the... our extended family and friends, our community, our church community, and the community that we live in. I've even found, I'll just say this about our kids too. You know, sometimes your parents say, well, they're selfish, or they always think about themselves or do this or that. And I've been tempted to say that to them a few times, like, what? You know, we did this and this, and you want this also? And what God's teaching is, every place you can, do it like your wife. Give them the preference. Serve them first. No matter how tired you are or whatever. And this can go too far. But for the most part, God's just getting rid of selfishness out of us. I lift weights. I haven't been while I've been doing all this moving, but I lift weights and this older person that's there, older than I am, it's really great. But it says, pain is weakness leaving the body, you know, on their t-shirt. And I like that. And I think serving others before yourself is selfishness leaving the body. It just gets rid of it. I don't have to argue for my place or my turn. It just helps me to get rid of that. And then what I find is you don't have to tell people, would you do this or that for me? They just, out of love, they think, wow, being around you and you're so free with your life and your giving, I just want to do that too. Because I want some of the blessing you're getting out of all of this. Well, that's at home. In our community, I don't hand out a lot of tracts or whatever. I can't even remember when I handed out a tract like. But I love the people. And we live in a low-income, high-need, high-stealing community. Just moved out last night. They stole a lot of our stuff, you know, just people. Everything we leave out or available is gone. And it's been disappointing at times. But we know all of our neighbors. And so kind of the prayer God gave me before we moved in is, just pray for every opportunity with them. So if it's the kids playing football last night, when I went by with a football in their hand, and I just said, does that football really work? And he said, yeah, you want to catch it? Play for a couple minutes. And people, when the kids are sick, or when there's an opportunity to do something in there that they don't expect, because in a community like this, people lock their doors, and they stay separate. And so I'm knocking on their door and buying a Christmas wreath, not only for us, but for some of the families I know can't buy one. And it's small stuff, but it's knocked them overboard. Every single person in our community has come in this last week to just say how sorry they were that we're leaving and what it's meant to them. Most of them are non-believers. So I hope not for long. But they said, would you ever come back? Will you ever be with us? And I said, well, of course. You know, if we start out friendship, that's a gift. That's something we're not giving up. It's not common to the place where we've been living. So, and we all have that opportunity. You know what they said, that one of the biggest separations between people nowadays in neighborhoods is a garage door opener. You could just into your garage, go into the house. It used to be, at least you were in the driveway and you'd wave to the guy, you know, across the way, and you'd go, hey, Zeke, you know, how's your kids? And it's, but it doesn't happen. We have to be intentional. So in our community, I've found that wherever we go, there's sometimes mentally in our lives kind of a social strata. So this is a really important person. I've gone into a leader's cabinet room and with other people, and sometimes they'll start crying. They'll just say, our people don't mix with their people, and this is way over our heads, and this is too much. And I'm thinking it's because we don't understand relationship. There is no one that you'll run into today that's less important than you are. Every single person you meet is a creation of God that's profound importance. And yet, I'll go to lunch with people sometime, so you'll be on your guard. And they treat the people that are serving them like servants. Mm-hmm. You know, my coffee's cold, what's the problem? You know, or just all kinds of kind of rude things that go on. Or we've been waiting for 5 minutes now for you to take our order, you know. And I'm thinking, this person's probably worn out. You see him just scurrying all over. And here's another grouchy person. All of my kids have worked in restaurants. And so we've been attentive to a lot of that kind of stuff. You know, they said the cheapest people that we serve all week long are the Christians who go to lunch after services. You know, we know they're just come from church, and they'll leave a buck or nothing, and really demanding. And I'm thinking, wow, is that the light that we're showing in the world? So it's not how big the tip is. God will tell you what to do. But sometimes we don't order drinks or anything if we're close on money, just so we can leave a tip that's more helpful. But we'll ask the person, you know, they'll be busy, what's your order? You want something to drink first? And we'll just say, what's your name? And they'll go, what? What's your name? It's better than hey you, you know. And they'll say, well, Evelyn or Janice or Steve. And we'll say, thank you, Steve, for serving us today. This is really great. And right away, everything switches. We get service a lot better anyway, faster that way. But they're just thinking, you think I'm a person. Wow, that is so amazing. And then they want to treat you like a person, not just as a possible tip or somebody they've got to clear their table, but you're somebody different and unique. And I have to tell you this, honestly, it's all on Jesus. But every restaurant we go to, people come up and they hug us and talk to us, and they'll come to our table and they'll say, you probably don't know that, but Joyce's son just got cancer. Or Steve's dad died. Or this lady, Janice, has to move out of her house because they have no money left. And I'm thinking, well, why would a waitress want to tell you that? And it's because they think you care. You know, so some of them knelt right down at the table and said, would you pray for us here? All these people around it. It happens in every country in the world. I was in a restaurant that we hardly ever go to in Israel, and the waitress came up and said, I know that guy. He's been here before, and I love serving him. And all we do is just thank him for serving us and for being so kind and attentive and small things. I say that because it may sound common, but I don't see it practiced commonly. If you walked out of there and think, I've got one new friend, and it happens to be the waitress. The great part of doing it this way is socially, we look at somebody who serves being down here, and then someone who gets served is being up here. So when I go to meet leaders of governments or whatever else, they feel the same to me. You know, and we hug and talk and just ask about kids. Most of them, nobody's ever asked what their family's like or how many kids do they have? And so they're just totally startled. We start there, and then if we ever get to any political business, great. If we don't, that's fine, because we're functioning at a different kind of a level here. When we got ready to leave Ukraine this trip, we had Saturday, Sunday, and then Monday, and people just kind of booked out on them. And we had two members of parliament. One of them owns a really fancy restaurant. And they put on a dinner just for Sue and I and brought a couple friends along. And they just want to talk family and love and life. And they're not followers of Jesus. They're leaders in the parliament there in Ukraine. And gave us a great time. And we got ready to leave. Nobody wanted to let go. And they've done that every time we've come. Then the next day we met with the leader of a children's cancer hospital and gave us the whole afternoon after church. And then Monday, got ready to leave, and another leader from parliament called and said, is there any way that we could have dinner? My whole family wants to come. And so it was mom and dad, children and spouses and everybody. And they took us to this really nice place. They paid for all of this. And they talked about their families and their life and some of the difficulties with politics. And we didn't hardly say anything the whole time. And at the end, you know, God just let us know what the main issue was. And we're able to speak a little bit of Jesus into a couple of these cracks. A couple that was on the point of divorce and crisis in politics that's going on in Ukraine right now. Just a couple little deals. And when we stopped, nobody wanted to leave. They all just stood around. Sue and I were just sort of stunned. And here's people we've never met before that are watering up and hugging, and then we start to leave, and they'll pull a hand back, and they'll say, one more hug, okay? And they want to talk a little bit more, and would you pray for us? And I think, well, these are folks who are not part of the church. The reason I say that, friends, is it's not anything in me, but I know that if we let Jesus work through the salt and light that he's been preparing you for all these years, that he'll use it every place you go. And if he does it there, it's like the pebble in the pond. It gets bigger and bigger. And the people you impact others. So I guess the question I have this morning is, do you believe that your life could change the world? And I believe it can, starting right here. And then Jesus said, if you believe that, and if you follow me, you become the good ground that bears 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown into your life. And then I believe we can give our lives to him and trust him to use that to change lives and to build his kingdom and to bring glory to Jesus everywhere that he sends us, whether it's to the restaurant after church or if he sends you to the other side of the world. Amen.